night, the saint beneath the cross of Jesus, number 309. 309. Preachers, Lord, and protect them, Lord, and give them wisdom to preach your word this morning, Lord. Our Lord, in His name I pray. Amen. All right, another song. Turn to number 403. Don't get panicked, it's not new. 403. It's called Soldiers of the Cross, but it's the same tune as Crown Him with Many Crown. Translated of Charles Wesley. Very nice song. Let's sing one more time. Number 402. Turn. Just look across the page. 402. Faith is the victory. And across the page.
Saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith, they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. The reason I say it was appropriate is that I know that the big talk the last couple of weeks has been the vaccine mandates. Now, first and foremost, let me just say that Independent Baptist Church is not for or against the vaccine mandates. It is a personal choice that everyone has to make for themselves or their family. So with that said, Pastor is aware of everything that's going on here in Hawaii regarding the mandates. So first and foremost, there are a couple of things that you all need to do if you are considering an exemption. Is number one, you need to get the written company policy from human resources. The written company policy. The reason for that is if they have, your employer has a written company policy, they should all also have a form on which you can submit. The reason why this is so important, there are a whole bunch of forms, and believe you me, this past week I have reviewed probably over a dozen different documents regarding vaccine mandates. But like Dr. Google, those forms may not apply to your particular employer. And if you use those forms, the employer could deny whatever exemption you are applying for. So please be aware of that, because please do not think that, oh, I got this form, so I'm going to file for whether it be a health or religious exemption that it'll work. Because if your company's written policy states something specific that needs to be stated in your exemption, they will deny it.
Yeah.
So with that said, we also have a bunch of resources regarding if your sincerely held belief is because of religious exemption. We do have Bible verses, a whole bunch of different things that you might apply to your particular written exemption. So you can see me after regarding that. So I just wanted to make that announcement before Nathan comes up to preach. Secondly is this, regarding what and Mike have been preaching. You know, I looked last week, it dawned on me that the level of knowledge that these guys are dropping are like we're in seminary. So I would take to heart, I mean, everything that is said behind this pulpit is recorded and it is on our sermon audio website. So if you guys want to know where that is, go to our Facebook page and there is a link there. So with that said, come ahead, Nathan. Come on.
This week, walking with God. We just sang a very good song, and we don't get introductions like that all the time, do we? Well, that's a blessing. We pray not just knowledge is given, but given in the right spirit, given in humility. The song we just sang, to the song we just sang, excellent words. It really goes along well with the Bible study this morning. We're in Ephesians 6 this morning. Ephesians 6. And before we come to that, there she is. My mother-in-law is here, and we're so glad she came in on Tuesday, safe and sound, all the way from northeast Florida. She's from Dombey, Florida, northeast Florida. Now she's here. Have a good time. She's watching the kids. We got to have a date on Friday night in our car. Thai food. Oh, it was worth the drive to Mililani for the Thai food. We will go again, Lord willing. Oh, boy. All right. We're talking about fathers this morning. It's not Father's Day. And it's not because it's a hobby horse or a pet peeve of mine. It's because we're going through the book of Ephesians. We spent 2 weeks talking about marriage in chapter 5. We spent our last Bible study was in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 6, talking about children and two children. And now verse 4, and I will try to get through all the material here in verse 4. There's a lot to say in verse 4. Verse 4. Now, the Bible sometimes it looks tricky because it looks like there's not very much there in a verse, but actually there's a lot there, and when you begin to understand that each word is there on purpose, and each word has meaning, and each word is a world in itself, a world of truth in God's Word. We're talking about fathers, but before we talk about fathers, look at, or just listen, in our songbook, 403, verse 3, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. What lyrics, what words, what faith-fortifying, strengthening words. What, may I use the word? Manly words.
Amen.
402, faith is the victory. What a good song. Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers, rise. Now, you wouldn't get a song like that from someone sitting around all day watching Netflix or playing video games. You get that from someone who was in action.
Amen.
Now, back to Soldiers of Christ Arise. It was written by Charles Wesley. Charles was the older brother of John. And both of them were great preachers, great men of God. Charles Wesley, if you find pictures of some of these men, you would be embarrassed to put their picture on your wall. The best picture I can find of George Whitefield, you know, they wore wigs, these men. That was the culture at the time. They wore wigs. It represented education and learning and sobriety. There's a picture of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was no wimpy man. George Whitefield would preach as they threw rotten tomatoes eating rocks at him in the open air. And he'd go back and preach to them in the open air. And probably more people were converted under George Whitefield's preaching than any other living man. But George Whitefield, the picture of him is he's a round, pudgy-faced man with this wig. And it just looks, it's embarrassing. Charles Wesley, he looks not effeminate, but he has that hair. But Charles Wesley was no girly man. Charles Wesley went into, there was a prison in London. I think it was called Newcastle or Newgate Prison. And he would go into that prison and visit the men on death row, the men about to be executed in the next few days, and plead with them to repent and trust Christ. And even would accompany them sometimes on the cart, as the cart, horse-drawn cart, led them to the gallows. He would ride with them in the cart, urging them to trust Christ, or those who had been saved in the prison, strengthening them for those last few moments of life. This was the kind of man who wrote these words. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Those are the kind of lyrics we need in our Christianity and our faith. These are the kind of words that we need in our hearts and in our minds, especially for days like these. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that you are good, you are gracious, you are all glorious, you are all knowing, all powerful, all present. You are almighty. There is none like unto thee in heaven above, nor on the earth beneath. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? We thank you that we have privilege, the opportunity, the liberty to meet, to open your book, to sing your praise, to seek your face together. Father, I pray that you'd use your servant to open your word, and I pray you'd open the mind and hearts of your people to receive your word. I pray you bind the devil, keep him out of here, keep him off of this service. We pray that Jesus Christ be glorified through the working of the Holy Spirit under the glory and praise of God Almighty. Bless your people, I pray. Let the truth be given, saving truth for unsaved people, nourishing truth for your saints. Open our eyes, we pray, that we
we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
And ye fathers, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, he assumed and he knew that there were men in the church. There were men in the church. There were fathers in the church. And these fathers, it was from among these fathers that the pastors and elders had been chosen. And he says, ye fathers, there were men in the church. The early church had a masculinity that is lacking in churches today. Now, there's a problem in our culture today. It's been arising for decades, but it's really come to the fore in the past few years, this idea of toxic masculinity. And I like to say that there is such a thing as toxic masculinity. That's the masculinity that looks down on women. It's the masculinity that doesn't care about others. It's the masculinity that will be described as bullying. And unfortunately, when many people think of masculinity, that's what they think of. But that's not biblical masculinity. Biblical masculinity is being a real man, which is being responsible. Forgive me if I mention Chinese words too much, but I can't help it. It just applies perfectly. The Chinese word for real man means a responsible man. The word is da zhang fu. It really means a big man or a big husband. but it means to be a responsible man. Be a responsible man. The idea of a real man is not necessarily the size of his biceps or what he can do on the ball court or how much money he has in the bank. The idea of a real man scripturally is he responsible? To tend his field.
Right.
To tend his field. It's interesting. You look at the character for male, the Chinese character for male. It is a field. It's composed of two characters. The top is a field and the bottom is a blade, like a plow. A man is someone. A male, a real man, is someone who plows his field. He takes care of his responsibilities. There were men in the church. There was a masculinity in the church. It was led by good men. Led by good men. Much of the Bible is directed to men and specifically to fathers. Why? Is it because God thinks that women are less important? Is it because God looks down on children? No. It's because God understands in God's order of things, in God's way of setting up the universe, men are to be the ones who lead their families. Fathers are to lead their family.
Amen.
This is not to say that this is not to put down women, not to put down mothers. Thank God. In fact, the more I read about this, the more I learn about this, the more I realize the science shows, tests show that in every area but two, women tend to exceed men. But those two areas are abstract thought and physical strength. Abstract thought means vision. We can see, we can imagine what could be. We can look at a plot of ground that's covered in trees and rocks and say, this could be a field bearing corn and wheat and millet, xiaomi, and rice. Or this, and we can have a log cabin up here and keep this stand of trees over here. We can look at these children who are little boys and little girls and say, I can see what they could be. Now, women can do that too, but men have a special gift for that. So what I'm simply saying is there are strengths and weaknesses. And their weaknesses and strengths. And we need each other. Amen. He says, and ye fathers. When he said, and ye fathers in Ephesians 6, verse 4, he was not talking to men who had a church position. There was a man saved up here several years ago, probably 20 years ago. His name was Brian. About 3 blocks up the road. My dad led him to the Lord, knocking doors one evening. And Brian began to grow in the Lord, but Brian's background was you called the leader of your church father. And so he called one day and he asked, my mom answered the phone and he asked for, is Father Ching there? Father Ching. Isn't that funny? Look at Matthew chapter 23. I just want to pass this on. Matthew 23. It's something that, it's a verse that every Christian should know. Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 10. The Lord Jesus was talking about religious leaders. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 8. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, he talks about something. He rebukes a church, and he says that you have there the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Did you know Jesus hates some things? And he said, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What was that? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans was the teaching that there is a clergy class and a laity class. That there are holy men, and then there's everybody else. That there are men with a church position, and there's everybody else. I understand. There is a calling that God puts on men. He talks in Ephesians 4. We study the gifts that Christ gave after his ascension to heaven. He gave gifts to the church, prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But these men who hold these offices are not some special class of individual. We put on our pants just like the rest of you do. We have to brush our teeth just like the rest of you do. We have to wear deodorant just like the rest of you do. We have to eat just like the rest of you do. Some of us even have habits, like we have to have that black water every morning. You know, we have to have that, and we can't operate because we're human beings. So when he says ye fathers, he's talking to fathers of children. Biological fathers. He says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We're going to spend a good bit of time here this morning on this phrase, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? It means do not provoke your children to anger with unreasonable demands, undue harshness, or constant nagging. I think these are the words What was the name of that? Yesterday, Timothy, you brought me that big, thick book. William MacDonald. Is that his name? William, right? William. William MacDonald. He said, I've never seen someone named MacDonald. I've always seen McDonald. Well, there he is. And William MacDonald, Bible commentary author, these were the terms he used. Don't provoke your children to anger with unreasonable demands, undue harshness, and constant nagging. Now, what I'd like to do is show you an example of a man in the Old Testament who showed a good example of not provoking his children to wrath. Look at Genesis 33. Genesis 33. The context, the story in Genesis chapter 33 is that Jacob was returning after being away from home for over two decades. He's coming home. And he's coming home. He's going to meet his older brother. Now, the last time he saw his older brother was going to kill him. The only comfort his older brother could get for himself was, I'm going to kill Jacob. Next time I see that boy, I'm going to take care of my little brother. And so Jacob now, he has a large family. He has all these flocks and herds. And he is afraid that Esau is coming. He knows Esau is coming to meet him. The scouts have told him Esau is coming. But Esau is coming with several hundred men. And he thinks, Esau is coming to wipe me out. So he sent. He divided up all his flocks and herds. He divided up his family. And he sent them in groups across the river to meet his brother. And he sent gifts ahead of him. He sent gifts of flocks to try to appease his brother. Interesting, in verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, Esau did, and said, who are those with thee? And he said, Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He had the right perspective, at least, that God gave him his children.
Right.
And Esau, to his credit, Esau forgave his brother. Esau, verse 9, said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need all this. I've got enough. That's a good attitude to have, too. Now, verse 12. And he said, meaning Esau said to Jacob, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. In other words, let's go back home. Let's go back to our homeland together, our home country. And in verse 13, Jacob said something very, very interesting. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are, what's the word?
Tender.
And the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should, what's the next word?
Overdrive.
That's not a term for your four-wheel drive, your van. If men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Jacob was a herdsman. He was a shepherd. And he understood that you can only lead your flock or drive your flock so much. You can't drive them too much. You can't push them too hard, because the ones that have young, or the young ones, will die. And he talks about the children. His children are tender. They were still young. They can't. Jacob was the guy who slept on a pillow, on a rock for a pillow. He was no sissy boy. He was no girly man. But he understood that his children weren't as tough as he was. Then he says, verse 14, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. In other words, Esau, you can go ahead, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure. Gentlemen, we want our kids to be strong, we want them to have character, but we also need to understand that they are not men yet. And our little girls are not full-grown ladies yet. They are children. They're children. Now, am I saying don't give your children challenges? Now, Jacob marched with his family here from Haran all the way back to Canaan, and it was a long ways. It wasn't easy. He wasn't saying they shouldn't have any challenges at all. What he was saying was, I have to keep in mind the reality of who they are, what they're like, their where they are, their growth, development, and all that. And I've got to keep that in mind and lead them according to where they are. I have to lead on softly. Jacob was not saying, I have to be soft. He's saying, I have to lead on softly. We have to give our children challenges. We have to let them do things like climb trees. And we have to do things like put a hammer and nail in their hands and let them learn how to hammer and let them learn what it feels like to smash their thumb. And we have to let them learn how to drill wood together. And we have to let them learn how to cut wood with a handsaw. They have to learn this thing. They have to learn how to get their feet dirty and working in the yard. They have to learn how to sweep the floor. They have to learn how to wash dishes. They have to learn how to wash and sort clothes. And they have to learn how to make their beds.
Amen.
And wipe their floors clean. But we don't expect them to go out and hold a job when they're 8 years old. Was it John Quincy Adams who was an American ambassador to Russia when he was 12? Don't overdrive your kids. Now what this requires of Jacob, it requires of you and me, our fathers, is that we know our children. We know their skills. We know their limitations. We have to know them. When I was thinking about this text in Ephesians chapter 6, I thought about my brother-in-law Pete. No one would ever accuse Pete of being soft. The men who know him are laughing and nodding their heads, because Pete is no softy. Pete is a three-time combat veteran. And not just any not from a ship or from an airplane. He was a grunt, Marine. He was a real veteran. All veterans are veterans, but he was he was on the ground, right? No softy. But he has three girls.
And as I watch from a distance and I talk with Pete every couple weeks, we're texting back and forth, and I'm thankful for Pete. I never had a brother growing up, and now I get a brother. And so we talk pretty often, and I'm watching God refine Pete, as we all need, gentlemen. But Pete, he's not becoming soft. But I'm observing a wisdom that's growing in his life.
Amen.
That he's learning to lead on softly.
Wow.
You know, the reason they can't come visit us, I keep, come, we got a place for you to stay. Come visit us. You know why they can't come? Because their girls get motion sickness. That's probably the main thing. Their girls get motion sickness. And just can't handle it. It's just too much. And so he's leading on softly. He doesn't want to put his girls through that. Now, it doesn't really matter what I say, what I think, but I have to say, I admire that. It's easy for some of us just to drag. You know, one day Joseph and I rode 1,000 miles. I drove 1,000 miles in a day from Jacksonville, North Carolina to North Central Ohio. And the next, we slept at a truck stop in the car, and it snowed. What?
From Jacksonville, Florida.
What did I say?
North Carolina.
Wrong place. That's my grandparents' home. Jacksonville, Florida. 1,000 miles. And we slept in the car, and we liked it. But we got up early the next morning. We got out about 1 o'clock in the morning. We knocked out in the car, woke up with snow on the car. Got up, ate in the truck stop. Some of the best food in the world at a truck stop. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you gotta try it someday. Salty, fatty, full of MSG. It's terrible, actually. But there was a lot of bacon in the morning, so it was good. We got up early. We drove to another 2 or 3 hours to Detroit and met a friend there. Toured the Henry Ford Museum. And then I think later that day we drove another 4 or 5 hours up to Northern Michigan. Now, that was with Joseph, firstborn. It's tough. But some of the younger ones, maybe not. Probably not, because it's just too much. Don't overdrive them, Jacob. Jacob said, I can't overdrive them in one day. If men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now, Jacob here was a good example of understanding. Let's not provoke, let's not stir them up with undue pressure, with undue expectation that they can't handle. That's above them. Let's treat them the way they need to be treated. Now, I want to give you an example from the Old Testament, again, of a man who was poor in his judgment and provoked his children to wrath. Genesis 37. Provoke me, stir up. He provoked them to wrath, to anger. Genesis 37, and wouldn't you know it, the same man who spoke so eloquently, so wisely about, I can't overdrive my children in one day, is the same man who is the classic Old Testament example of a man who provoked his children to wrath. Genesis 37, verse 3. I'm just going to read it and not comment on it until I watch your faces. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Do you see what Jacob did? What a foolish thing to do. What a foolish thing. He exalted this one boy, and it says, the inspired record says, he loved Joseph more
than all his children. It doesn't say his children felt like he loved them more, but that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children. And his brethren, his brothers, hated Joseph for that. Was it Joseph's fault that his father loved him more than his other siblings? No. It was Jacob's foolishness. But Joseph got the brunt of it because the brothers saw that. The brothers knew that. They could see that. Dad likes him more than he likes me. And it may be a challenge with two or three children, but let me tell you, when you have as many as we have, it's a challenge to not give that perspective, that idea to any of the children that I like this one more than that one. It's a challenge. And because my children are listening, let me say it publicly, I love my children equally. Now, I might not always show that. I might feel like more correction is needed for this one or that one than this other one or that other one. But I love them equally. Jacob's big mistake here, and the reason that his mistake was that he loved one more than the others, and he showed it very publicly, very openly. I made a special coat for you, this prince coat.
Jacob failed.
He provoked his children to wrath, and they took it out on Joseph. They took it out on Joseph. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is where the Apostle Paul fills out a little more with some more explanation of what will happen if a father provokes his child to wrath or anger. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. If you stir up your child to anger, to wrath, by putting undue expectations on him or being unfair or unjust, it's going to discourage you. It's going to discourage him, which means cause him to lose heart. And lose heart how? Lose heart primarily, they might even walk away from your faith, Dad. Because there's a principle. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, the wife represents the church and the husband represents Christ? I mentioned Brandon and Laura's wedding when the preacher said to Brandon, "Brandon, your job is to represent Jesus. You are to be Jesus to Laura." Brandon's like, "Whoa." Now, two brain cells knocking together knows I can't do that. No matter who he is, I can't be Jesus to my wife. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is what leads into all of that. But here, if wives represent the church, and if Christ represents if the husband represents Christ, then who does the father represent to his children? Many people understand it this way, that the way children see their father is the way they understand God, the way they look at God. And it's very easy for us sinful men, not filled with the Holy Spirit, to give our children a wrong perspective of God, a wrong viewpoint of God, so that when the term father is used, my father didn't love me. My boys and I spent some time with a young man a few years ago. We were eating. We did what we love to do, hiking, and then we go hiking so we have an excuse to go eat Teddy's Bigger Burgers. And we're eating Teddy's Bigger Burgers. Now, we love to hike, of course, but there's always that at the end, Teddy's Bigger Burgers. So we're eating our Teddy's Bigger Burgers, and this boy, out of the blue, he says, out of the blue, we weren't talking about anything related to what he said. Out of the blue, he says, my dad's a hypocrite. In other words, this was in his mind. He was mulling over this. And then he began to dispute all these things. And I don't blame him. He found someone to talk to, and he had to tell us. Now, in order to express to this boy, God, if you're saved, God is your father, he would have to be taught what that means without the help of that living illustration in his life. But dads, if you raise your children according to the way this book teaches, your kids will not have to think too hard to understand what a loving father is like. Ephesians 6, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. Colossians 3, 21, lest they be discouraged. In other words, lose heart. And the worst form of losing heart is that they lose their faith. Well, they lose the faith they never had because they didn't see it in their dad. Oh. Now, back to Ephesians 6. Let's get to the positive side of this verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. That's a beautiful phrase. Bring them up. It's similar to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. In our backyard, Kristen planted from seed moringa. Malunga. That is the most unique plant. It has, the leaves have a bitter smell, and the flowers have a sweet smell. And when you're nearby this plant, it's like smelling a complete meal. It's all there. It's kind of like a latte. It's got the bitter and the sweet. And you can use the beans from it to eat, and you can use the leaves for flavoring your food, and it's packed full of vitamin D and iron and vitamin C. It's all there. It's a superfood. But that thing, Kristen planted it. We prepared the garden bed, she planted that thing, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. And all of a sudden, this little sprout came out. And a week later, that sprout was no longer a sprout, it was a sapling. And a week or two later, it was, the thing now is about, 12 feet tall or more? And it's not just one stalk, it's going everywhere. And what I had to do out there, because the thing was going everywhere, I had to put some stakes, some long stakes down the ground, hammer them in, and tie the trunk of that tree to train up the tree to go in the right way. That's what the word means in Proverbs 22. Is the idea is of taking a sapling that wants to grow crooked and train it to grow the way it should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And he says here, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. And the term bring them up is very similar to the word in chapter 5 in verse 29, nourish. Nourish. It means to provide for. And how does a dad provide? How does a dad, in which areas does a father need to bring up his children? Physically, of course, that's expected. That's expected. When a dad doesn't provide for his kids physically, we think, what's wrong with that guy? When a dad provides for his children physically, that's expected. And then you go a step further, he needs to provide for them emotionally. That's good. That's good. Sometimes I'll see a dad and his child playing at a park, and I'll say, right on, dad. I want to encourage that. That's good. He's taking care of their emotions. He's spending time with kids. But you know what's even better than expected and good? Is taking care of their spirit.
Yeah.
That's excellent. That's the best. You need all three. A dad has got to provide for his children physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Bring them up. How? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's break this down very quickly, because I'd like to continue next week with verse 5, but we'll see. Nurture. Nurture means learning through discipline. Learning through discipline. It's the word nurture is translated in Hebrews chapter 12 as chastening and chasteneth. Now we think of nurture, we think of a mom nurturing her child, holding her child, stroking his head and patting his back and calming him down and feeding him and giving him food. Nurture. But the word means chasten. It's translated chasten. That's what we think of more of. That's what dad does with the belt or with the little wooden spoon. When I was, I think, 4 years old, my mother, we used to live right over here in Kukui Plaza, and it's right next to, right across the street from a Long's and a Safeway. And we were in Long's, and I was in the cart, the buggy, and she had to get some cooking spoons, those long, skinny handle with the little spoon on it. And she reached up, and I felt like it was 10 feet up there. It just looks, my mom is not 10 feet tall, you know that, but it looked like it was 10 feet out of it. And I said, in all seriousness, I said, "Mommy, what are you buying those for?" My mama trained me right. You do wrong, you get it. You get it. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that nurture that my mother gave me and my dad gave me too. Now the word nurture means learning through discipline. Learning through discipline. So a dad is to give his child learning through discipline. Learning through discipline. Discipline teaches children. Listen, it's not being mean. It's not being cruel. It's not done, it shouldn't be done in anger. But the chastening that Scripture speaks of and that dads should be giving their children when it's needed, it teaches them the most basic eternal truth in God's universe. What that truth is? That sin brings pain. Why are the prisons overflowing? Why do we have to ship prisoners from Hawaii to Arizona and Texas? Why? Why are we overcrowded here? Why are there now more women coming into the prison system than men? That's startling, isn't it? Well, why is that? Could it be because people don't have a fear of God? Could it be that people don't understand that sin brings pain? And ultimately, the wages of sin is death. So when we discipline our children, it is not just to get them to straighten up for us. In fact, sometimes when I discipline my children, I tell them, I'm doing this. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes I tell them, does that hurt? I say, good. I don't say it laughing. I don't say it mocking. I don't say it jeering. It's supposed to hurt. Not hurt to draw blood, by the way. Not hurt to leave bruises. Just enough to give a little. Better not do that again. Say it's supposed to hurt. Because the wages, listen. Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know what that means?
No.
It means that sin brings pain and sin will kill you. You will die because of your soul. And I want you to know that sin makes you hurt so that you will not do worse things, and also so that they understand from early times so that it's easy to receive the gospel message. Someone who doesn't fear the pain of sin the result of sin, the wages of sin, is not going to receive the gospel. When one of our kids was little, I have to admit that I was a perfectionist with my children. I'm not so much anymore. I thank God for that. God has softened me. But we had one of these little children. We were visiting a Christian bookstore somewhere in Hong Kong somewhere. And it was run by Australians, an older Australian couple. And Mrs. Short looked at our little boy, and he was wearing a Charlie Brown shirt, you know, the yellow shirt with the black zigzag. She leaned over and she said to him, "And what's your name?" Australian. And I said, "Charlie Brown." She says, "No, it's not." I said, "No, it's," and I told her his name. And then she said, she got in his face and she said to him, "Are you a naughty boy?" Now, I was a perfectionist. I was embarrassed at the fact that he is sometimes a little bit disobedient. I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." And she said, very wise lady, white-haired lady, she said, "Good. I like naughty boys. It's easier for them to get saved." You know why that is? Because if a child's told, "You're good, you're so good, you're so sweet," all the time, when a man of God tells him, "You're wicked in the sight of a holy God, and you need to repent and trust Christ and believe the gospel," they've got the tape recorder in their head saying, "Mommy said I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good." It doesn't mean that I'm telling my kids all the time, "You're wicked, you're rotten, you're bad, you stink." But like one preacher said, he said, "When my babies are little, I lean over the crib and I say, 'You're a rotten little wicked sinner, and you need to be saved. And I love you. You're a rotten sinner and you need to be saved.'" Now, if you don't understand that children are born rotten sinners, you need to have one. And if you haven't had one, if that's not enough, have two.
And three.
And if what their bodies produces doesn't prove to you that they're rotten, the looks on their faces and the words that come out of their mouths when they can learn to speak will. Yesterday, little Benjamin, my chubby chipmunk, 14, the little beaver. You know what he said yesterday? He was sitting on the bed with Mom, always holding him. You know what he said? He looked at me and he said, "Daddy." I said, "He said Daddy." I still get excited. I don't know what he said. Now, usually what my kid's first word is, "No! No!" And that's not unique. Your kids are just as bad as mine. Mine are just as bad as yours, and I was just as bad as, and you were too. And they need to be trained up. They need to be brought up in the nurture of the Lord. And that's the key, of the Lord. Not, "Well, my dad did it this way." Or, "My dad didn't do it this way. My dad didn't do anything. My dad just let me go." No. In the nurture of the Lord. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about admonition. Very important to have the balance of the admonition. So, I know that most of you are not dads. Only some of you are. Some are listening who are dads. You boys, someday, by God's grace, will become dads. But whoever you are, or whoever you have if you have influence with a dad, remind them of God's way. Our greatest witnessing opportunity is our children.
That's right.
Many times people say, "Oh, yeah, your children are so obedient." I think, "Oh." No, generally they are. Generally they are. Don't tell them I said this. They're good kids. They're wicked sinners, you need to be saved, but they're good kids. And here's what we always say. We say, "Praise the Lord." And then follow that up sometimes with, "The Bible works." And there's an open door. Aren't you glad we have, no matter how your father has failed, or however we may have failed, or however our children failed, thank God we have a perfect father. A perfect father. And no matter what bad example you've had, there is a perfect Father, and He longs to know you. And He
Amen.
Longs to take care of you. And He longs to hold you and be and nurture you and cherish you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are perfect. You are a perfect Father. And wherever we may fail, we thank You that You forgive, and You are always right, and You're always good. Help us, I pray, to look to You, to follow You as our example, as our Savior, and lean on You and obey You as dear children should obey their beloved Father. Thank You for loving us and hearing us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.